Father, we thank you so much for your incredible love and kindness. Thank you for all the hands that may have made today special. Father, we know that you love all people, all humanity. And Father, as we listen to your words today, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will stir our hearts, will remind us of the importance of Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. And Father, that you help us keep our eyes on him, especially during times of difficulty and adversity. In his name we pray, amen. Perhaps the most inspirational words spoken on U.S. soil in modern history came from the mouth of an African-American man named Dr. Martin Luther King. Is it me with the slide? Because I'm trying to advance my slide, and my slide is not advancing. Maybe it's me, but that's okay. The occasion was the March on Washington for Jobs and Freedom. It was held in Washington, D.C. on August the 28th, 1963. Dr. King addressed a crowd of 250,000 people and spoke some words of inspiration that I thought would be good for us to review portions of Dr. King's speech today. Now, I know if you've lived here any period of time, you would have heard clips of his speech. But if you've never sat down and read the entirety of Dr. King's speech that day, I think you would be missing out on one of the great treasures in American history. And I want to read some portions of it, and I do think it is important to have this slide up, because you're not going to be able to follow me without this slide. So for whatever reason, you know, I love technology, but sometimes technology doesn't work when you really want it to work. And so I'm supposed to, I was given 15 minutes today, and I don't know if the technological delays are deducted. I don't know if these technological problems deduct from my time. Adesina got me on the clock, man. I just want to know how you're getting back home, bro. That's what I want to know. All right. So we're going to start this, but I'm going to press on, all right? Here's how he opens the speech. 50 years ago, a great American in whose symbolic shadow we stand signed the Emancipation Proclamation. This momentous decree came as a great beacon light of hope to millions of Negro slaves who had been seared in the flames of withering injustice. It came as a joyous daybreak to end the long night of captivity. But 100 years later, we must face the tragic fact that the Negro is still not free. 100 years later, the life of the Negro is still sadly crippled. Okay, here we go. Got you. Got that? 100 years later, the life of the Negro is still sadly crippled by the manacles of segregation and the chains of discrimination. 100 years later, the Negro lives on a lonely island of poverty in the midst of a vast ocean of material prosperity. 100 years later, the Negro is still languishing in the corners of American society and finds himself in exile in his own land. So we have come here today to dramatize an appalling condition. In a sense, we have come to our nation's capital to cash a check. When the architects of our republic wrote the magnificent words of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence Day, they were signing a promissory note to which every American was to fall heir. This note was a promise that all men would be guaranteed the unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It is obvious today that America has defaulted on this promissory note insofar as her citizens of color are concerned. Instead of honoring this sacred obligation, America has given the Negro people a bad check, a check which has come back marked insufficient funds. But we refuse to believe that the Bank of Justice is bankrupt. We refuse to believe that there are insufficient funds in the great vaults of opportunity of this nation. So we have come to cash this check, a check that will give us, upon demand, the riches of freedom and the security of justice. Isn't that inspiring? So this is not the entire speech. I'm not going to read through it. But later on in the speech, Dr. King addressed the multitudes of men and women, the African American people who were there, who themselves were suffering within the unjust system. And he said this to them. He said, "But there is something I must say to my people who stand on the warm threshold which leads to the palace of justice. In the process of gaining our rightful place, we must not be guilty of wrongful deeds. Let us not seek to satisfy our thirst for freedom by drinking from the cup of bitterness and hatred. We must forever conduct our struggle on the high plane of dignity and discipline. We must not allow our creative protest to degenerate into physical violence. Again and again, we must rise to the majestic heights of meeting physical force with soul force. The marvelous new militancy which has engulfed the Negro community must not lead us to a distrust of all white people. For many of our white brothers, as evidenced by their presence here today, have come to realize that their destiny is tied up with our destiny, and their freedom is inextricably bound to our freedom. We cannot walk alone." Isn't this good stuff? I'm telling you, man. And then he closes his speech with these words. He says, "I am not unmindful that some of you have come here out of great trials and tribulations. Some of you have come fresh from narrow jail cells. Some of you have come from areas where your quest for freedom left you battered by the storms of persecution and staggered by the winds of police brutality. You've been the veterans of creative suffering. Continue to work with the faith that unearned suffering is redemptive. I am not mindful that some of you have come here out of great trials and tribulations. Some of you have come," pardon me, he said, "go back to Mississippi. Go back to Alabama. Go back to South Carolina. Go back to Georgia. Go back to Louisiana. Go back to the slums and ghettos of our modern cities, knowing that somehow this situation can and will be changed. Let us not wallow in the valley of despair. I say to you today, my friends, that in spite of the difficulties and frustrations of the moment, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, and that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the son of former slaves and the son of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even in the state of Mississippi, a desert state sweltering with the heat of injustice and oppression will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that in the state of Alabama, whose governor's lips are presently dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, will be transformed into a situation where little black boys and little black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls and walk together as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low. He's quoting scripture here. The rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh will see it. This is our hope. This is the faith with which I return to the South. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling chords, discords of nation, of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. This will be the day when all God's children will be able to sing with new meaning. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. And then he closes it up with this everyone has probably heard. When we let freedom ring, we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city. We will be able to speed up that day when all God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last. Dr. Martin Luther King. So we're going back to the 60s, because in the 60s they didn't have keynotes. They didn't have visuals. All they had was a spoken word. This speech is 63 years old. In 1963, the number one song in the United States was Sugar Shack. Yeah, Sugar Shack. The words of Sugar Shack, though popular at the time, have faded in their usefulness to the human spirit. But these words, Dr. King's words, they still stir the human soul. Why? Because there's something about Dr. King's message that resonates with us some six decades after the March on Washington. One may point to Dr. King's eloquence on the stage. I mean, you gotta give it to the brother. I mean, he spoke. He was a great orator. But I think what has made this speech resonate for so many years throughout history is the fact that Dr. King clearly articulated his dream for harmony and peace between white and black Americans. 9 times he used the phrase, I have a dream. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I mean, the images that he paints were seared into people's minds. The dream for racial harmony and peace just permeated his message. He spoke about the table of brotherhood. He spoke about a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. And I believe that there is a deep yearning for peace and harmony in all human relationships. And it is specifically to address the hostility in human relationships why Jesus came to earth. 3,000 years ago, the prophet Isaiah foretold the coming of the Messiah with these words in Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The dream for peace is a dream that has captured the imagination of human beings from the dawn of creation. I believe it is one of our deepest desires, and a desire that for many has yet to be fulfilled. Jesus came to bring peace to humanity. He came to bring peace between God and human beings, and then he came to bring an end to strife, discord, and hatred among mankind. And 2,000 years before Dr. Martin Luther King's famous speech, Jesus taught his followers about the principles of peace. And these principles are a revelation from the mind of God, and they are eternally valid and relevant for human beings in every single generation. And when we speak about peace, what are we talking about? Peace is not just the absence of hostilities. It is more than that. The Hebrew word shalom is translated in English as peace. And it implies more than the absence of conflict. It implies the removal of things that cause conflict in the first place. Shalom also conveys the idea of wholeness or well-being. Therefore, an essential element of peace is that I should both desire and seek the well-being of the person or persons with whom I want to be in a peaceful relationship with. I should intentionally desire and seek their well-being. That's the concept of peace. And today we're going to talk about two important principles of peace that Jesus articulated while he was here on earth. Both are taken from Matthew chapter 5. And the first one is in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. There will always be conflicts in human relationships. There will always be things that break peace between people. Things are going to come up in your marriage. Yeah? Yeah. Things are going to come up in your relationship with your kids or with your parents. Yeah? Yeah. Things are going to come up in your relationships on the job. Yeah? Or your relationships with your extended family. Yeah? There will always be things that will come into your relationship to break the peace. And it is for this reason why Jesus exalts the role of the peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. In other words, it is the peacemaker who is highly honored in God's sight. It is the men and women who step in to help people work out their differences. Those are the people who God calls his children. Do you want to be called a child of God today? Well, learn how to be a peacemaker. The other principle is in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 38 to 42, you've heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And many of us, we like the first one, blessed are the peacemakers. But this one, oh no. Oh no. Let me tell you, in the world that we live in, you're going to have your enemies. You're going to have people who will slap you. You're going to have people who will want to sue you. You're going to have people who want to force you to do something that you don't want to do. There are people in this world that are going to do that to you. The question is, how should we respond to those people? Our natural response is to resist and retaliate. But Jesus, this is not how Jesus says we should respond. He says, if someone slaps you on one cheek, give him the next one. He says, if someone wants to sue you, don't get a lawyer to countersue. Give him everything he wants. Someone forced you to go 1 mile, offer to go a second mile. You don't understand. The things that Jesus is saying are so unnatural to us. And we go, it's this hard teaching, Jesus. We raise our eyebrows, we fold our hands, and we go, huh? And I'm asking you, who are you raising your eyebrows at? Who are you folding your arms at? Who are you humming? Who spoke these words? The Prince of Peace. And by prince, it means he has authority to show you how to acquire something you can't acquire in your natural fleshly self. Can't do it. The flesh wants to go in a different direction from the Holy Spirit. And if we don't accept this teaching, we're going to never learn how to have agency to pursue peace. It is this very teaching that Jesus said in Matthew 5 that laid the foundation for Mahatma Gandhi's nonviolent movement in India. It's this very teaching that Dr. Martin Luther King spoke to his people and he said, let us not seek to satisfy our thirst for freedom by drinking from the cup of bitterness and hatred. We must forever conduct our struggle on the high plane of dignity and discipline. It's this teaching of non-resistance. Brothers and sisters, the world is broken because of sin. And Jesus came to teach his followers how to value peace and how to make peace in human relationships. When I look at our country, we're at a very fragile place at this very hour. Anger, outrage, and discord and violence seem to be the norm. Where are the peacemakers in this society? We're the ones articulating their dream for peace and harmony. The voices of peace seem to be drowned out by those who sow seeds of discord and division. And so my encouragement to you all, to us all, myself included, is to keep our eyes on the Prince of Peace and do our part. You know, when I was a young teenager, I attended Catholic school, and we used to sing this song, Let There Be Peace on Earth. You know, and I look back, you know, that I sang a lot of Catholic hymns, but this one, man, this stuck in me. And I think the words of this song resonated with me because I saw a lot of strife and violence in my home. And some of you may be familiar with this song, but I want to share the words as we come to a close. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. Let there be peace on earth, the peace that was meant to be. With God our creator, family all are we. Let us walk with each other in perfect harmony. Let there be peace with me. Let this be the moment now. With every step I take, let this be my solemn vow to take each moment and live each moment in peace eternally. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. Amen. At this time, we'll have Derek Robinson come forward and will give us the announcements and prayer requests.